Amen. That's good singing. Let's turn then to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We'll think about verse 11 really as our text. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Let's bow just for a few moments. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this tremendous record of this historical event that took place so many years ago. A record that is not just mere history, but has teaching for our souls. And we pray that you will teach us this morning, Lord, that we will know your will for our life, that we will see your Son in a greater capacity. We'll see his glory. We pray that you'll just fill this preacher with thy Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for enablement, for clarity, and for passion, and for Christ-centeredness. And we pray that you will own this meeting in every respect. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. What do you give the person who has everything? What do you give the person who has everything already? Maybe that's a question that has been on your lips for the last number of weeks. It was certainly mine. What do I buy him or her when they've got everything, that they don't need anything? And I trust that you all received something nice for Christmas. I trust that you had a nice surprise or something on Christmas morning, especially the younger ones. But of course, we know that the older ones like a surprise too. I love a surprise on Christmas morning. But it's difficult in thinking of something fresh to purchase for your partner, for your wife, especially if you've been married for a number of years. I don't leave it to chance anymore. I ask my wife for a list, and she gives me a comprehensive list, and then I can select one or more from that, and it's still a manner of surprise. It would probably be more of a surprise if she didn't give me a list. It would probably be a negative surprise, but how and ever, I let my wife do all the worrying, and then I pick at leisure. But what do you give your father when he's got a shed load of tools? What do you buy for your mother? That's an even more, that's a greater mystery, of course. What do you give the person who has everything? I wonder, did the wise men ask that question before setting out on their long journey? What are we going to bring to the Messiah? What are we going to set before him? What can we offer him? Because he is the King of Glory. And he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he is the possessor of heaven and earth. And every heart and soul of man is in his hand. And what do you give to such a person? And yet they were determined not to arrive empty-handed. Determined. They wished to express their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of that little girl born and bred in Belfast in wealthy circumstances, and yet she had a love for the poor. She had a love for the millies, the mill girls of Belfast, and she started the Welcome Hall up off the Shankill Road. Thinking, of course, of Amy Carmichael, who then went on to be the missionary in India. And those tremendous words which Amy Carmichael said, that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. If you love the Lord, as evidently these wise men did, then you'll want to give to him. You'll want to offer him something. You know, I'm always struck, and maybe you've been struck in the same manner when you've been in your quiet time and reading the scriptures, the Old Testament, as you come to the book of Leviticus and the opening of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus, of course, is a book of love. It's a book really on how to love the Lord and how to love your fellow man. Maybe you'll turn over to Leviticus chapter 19, please, just to sort of touch on that thought. Leviticus 19 and the verse 17 and 18. I hate it when people say they accuse the Lord of being
of being harsh and critical in the Old Testament and loving in the New. That's tripe, with a capital T.
Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 17, "But thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart." In other words, you're to have a heart affection for your brother. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy brother and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And Leviticus, a book which is mysterious and strange to many people, is a book of love on how we might love the Lord and how we might love our brethren. Love for our fellow man. But if you'll turn back to the beginning of the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, you'll see that love to our fellow man always begins with love to God. Don't try to love your neighbor before you try to love the Lord, because it doesn't work in that way. You get the love towards God right, and then you'll love other people. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them," now listen, "if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord," what a strange way to begin a book. If any of you want to give some to the Lord. It assumes precisely what Amy Carmichael said, that you can give and not love, but you cannot love and not give. It assumes that people who love the Lord will want to give. But what do we who love the Lord want? What do we give the Lord? What do you give the one who has absolutely everything? And we say that in a limited sense about people who have everything, about fathers who have shed fulls of tools, of mothers who have denos everything that you can imagine. But when it is actually literally true, what do we give the one who actually does have everything? Well, thinking of those who came after the birth of Christ, the wise men, could I suggest to you that the wise men made a wise choice, and that we would do well to follow their example in some of the things that they give. So I just want to think along those lines about what the wise men gave to the Saviour. And let's look at verse 11, Matthew chapter 2. Come back to Matthew 2, please. Verse 11. And it opens with the words, "And when they were come into the house," and when they were come into the house, the first thing that they gave the Saviour was their presence. Now, I don't mean their gifts. I mean their presence. P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. They decided that where he was, they wanted to be present with him. They wanted to be there with him. Now, nobody knows, as you will be aware, nobody really knows how far they traveled. We're told in verse 1 that they came from the east, but that could have been Transjordan. It could have been Saudi Arabia. It could have been Iraq. It could have been Iran. It could have been Afghanistan. It could have been India. I would lean towards Iraq, Mesopotamia, Babylon, but we're not told. We're just told that they came from the east. And it's very probable that they seen the star up to 2 years before. So they might have been traveling for quite a while. But wherever they were from, they went out of their way to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to be present with the King. The knowledge that there was a King was not enough for them. They wanted to be in the same room with him. They wanted to look down upon his face and perhaps reach out a finger and touch him. They wanted to hear the sound of his little voice, to be there with the King of Kings. And they're willing to put themselves out to be with him, to deny themselves the comforts of life, to place themselves in danger and in discomfort, so they might be near the King. You know, occasionally, thankfully occasionally, I meet people and they say, "I don't attend a church. I worship God at home." And they usually sort of supplement it by saying, "We just can't find a place that's right for us." I feel sorry for those people, because they're missing out, you know. There's a blessing in making an effort, as you have done this morning, and coming out to the house of God. When we meet together like we're doing this morning, leaving the comfort and the convenience of home and meeting corporately as a body of believers is a tremendous blessing, a wonderful spiritual blessing for you and I and our souls. Of course, in the scriptures, the Lord is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. That lonely pastor in Vietnam or in China that's in the prison cell persecuted for their belief in Jesus Christ, they're not in the prison cell alone, because Christ is with them in a very real sense. The Lord is their cellmate. But yet there is such a thing as the special presence of God. Christ chooses to bless His people in certain places, and those places are called churches, congregations. I read over in Revelation chapter 1 that Christ is in the midst of the candlesticks. And the candlesticks, we know, refer to the churches. And Jesus Christ is in the midst. Yes, He's omnipresent on every continent and every corner of this world, right, even right throughout the universe. But yet in a very special way, He is amongst His church. That's why we pray where the two or three are gathered in His name. He's there in the midst. These men wanted at least once in their life to be near Christ. It's obvious, of course, that they couldn't stay in Bethlehem because they were from the east. And God had placed them there in the east to live there and to witness there. That was the place where the Lord had put them in His sovereignty. But I believe if they had lived closer, they would have come more often, of course. But once in their life, they wanted to be close to the Master. Close. And I just want to draw a simple lesson for you. It's very simple. I just want to encourage you to come often. We who don't have to travel 2 years. We who don't even have to travel 2 hours. And I have the luxury of being here as a visiting speaker, so I don't know you. I'm pleased to see a few familiar faces, of course, but in general, I don't know you, and I can speak without any kind of bias in any way. But I just want to encourage you simply to come often into Christ's special presence, not just once a week. You see, I don't know, but there may well be someone here, and you're an SMO, and you know what I mean by that, don't you? A Sunday morning only. Well, we stand at the brink of a new year. And can I encourage you, in a new year, if that is the case, that you form a new habit, and that's to be in the presence, in the special presence of Christ as often as you can, especially in the place of prayer. Because that's where you'll hear His voice. Now, I'm not asking you to come to hear the voice of a minister. I wouldn't ask you to cross a street to hear the voice of a man. I'm asking you to come to hear the voice of the Master as He speaks through His men. As He speaks through His word. Henry Ward Beecher was a very well-known preacher in the United States, and I wouldn't hold to everything that he said, naturally, but he was due to speak at a certain service, and he couldn't make it. And a substitute preacher stood in for him. And when he stood up and he saw that Henry Ward Beecher, the people saw that Henry Ward Beecher was absent, some began very quietly, and they thought discreetly to slip out, filing out to the exits. And he stood and he said, the visiting preacher said, "All who have come to worship Henry Ward Beecher now withdraw from the church, and all who have come to worship the Lord, keep your seats." If you come to the church to hear His voice, you'll hear the Lord's voice. In my own personal experience, I have to say that I was led into the ministry, yes, through my quiet time. I had much confirmation in my own quiet time, relationship with the Lord. But God spoke to me first in a prayer meeting. On a Wednesday night in November in 2004, in the William Tyndale Memorial Free Presbyterian Church prayer meeting, under the direct ministry of Mr. Noel Stevenson. God speaks in the congregation of His people. Thankfully, as I've said, none of us have to travel 2 years to be near Christ, or even 2 hours. But can I encourage you, as we think about this question, What can we give to the person who is everything? What can we give to the Master? Can I encourage you to give your presence as often as possible? of your presence. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11. And very quickly, I want you to see that they gave the Savior their praise. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And it doesn't say that they worshipped them. It doesn't say that they worshipped Jesus and Mary. Or it doesn't say that they worshipped Joseph and Mary. It says they worshipped him. There was no adoration for Mary. It was all for Christ. They prostrated themselves before him. They showed their admiration to the Savior solely. They voiced their praise for the King alone. Now, I'm sure they gave their pleasantries to Joseph and Mary, no doubt, but their worship was for Christ. The enjoyment recently of being over in London for a few days' break, just after we had a mission in November, we went for a little break to London. It's been many years since we went to St. Paul's. We decided we would go to St. Paul's. And the only good thing about it was the architecture. Because if you had any spirituality in you at all, you would come out and your heart was down when you seen the paganism and Romanism that was on display there. And through the door, and on the left-hand side, there was an opportunity for people to go to confession in a so-called Protestant church. And you went down to the back, and there was these three LCD screens, and there was they were purported to be art. Purported to be art. And what was the subject of this art that was showing on these LCD screens? The subject was Mary, in a grotesque way, in a Protestant church, allegedly. It didn't say that they worshipped them. The wise men did not worship Jesus and Mary. They worshipped him solely. And they give their praise. Maybe you'll turn over to 1 Peter and remind yourself of that tremendous verse in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Just think of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And we read there those tremendous words that we are in holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Thinking of Leviticus chapter 1, we don't bring burnt offerings to the Lord anymore. We don't walk the bullock up to the front of the church and perform some sort of butchery on it and then lay it on an altar. But we do offer sacrifices. We do offer sacrifices in our spirit, spiritual sacrifices. In other words, praise. And our praise and our worship is acceptable to God in Christ. In fact, it's desirable to God, not just acceptable. And can I remind you simply in the second place that we are a people who should be constantly worshiping the Master, constantly giving thanks for all we receive. It's so easy to let a day slip by without giving thanks, isn't it? I mean, we're so busy these days. Everybody's busy. Everybody has a hectic schedule these days. And partly it's to do with these things, because these are always with you, aren't they? So easy to let a day go through without giving thanks. I read in Ephesians, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to be constantly a people of worship, frequently expressing not just our gratitude, but his greatness. Often singing his praise. Because God is worthy of our praise all the time. All the time. I was encouraged by your singing. I want to say that. Very encouraged by your singing. May you ever sing to the Lord like that. Because it's God's right to be worshipped. And God is right to be worshipped independently of our situation in life. You know, today there's a breed of preacher
And we might call them health and wealth. And they say that if you follow the Lord, if your faith is strong enough, then all your dreams will come true. Your life will sort of magically all slot into place. Your farm will do well. Your firm will do well. Your family will do well. You'll have freedom from disease. And really what they're doing is they're encouraging people to live for Christ for selfish reasons. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ to be blessed. Worship God to get something out of it for yourself. And that's nonsense. Let me tell you, God has a right to be worshipped at all time. Regardless of whether things are going well for us or whether they're not. He is deserving of all our praise. Folks, in one foul swoop, Job lost every material blessing that he ever received. He lost farm, he lost firm, he lost family. All in one foul swoop. And in the following days he suffered failure to his health. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his very foot right onto the crown of his head. So much so that his three close friends, barely recognized him when they came and saw him. And yet, what do we find? We find that he refused point blank, even upon the advice of his closest, his wife. He refused point blank to curse the Lord. Instead, he worshipped. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And I know there's times when we just don't feel like praise. Of course there is. There's times when praise is a most difficult thing. Sometimes it's the toughest thing. To come to the body of believers and to show your face. Sometimes it's tough even to have a quiet time. But the truth is this, that God has a right. You know, we live in a society that talks a lot about our human rights. What about the right of God? God has a right to our praise all of the time. Regardless of the material state or physical state that I might be in, regardless of the particular hardship that I might be passing through. And I say that by way of encouragement to you. Not by way of chastisement. Because I have found in my own personal walk, and I'm sure a lot of you will agree with me, that it's when I'm in that place, and when I'm in that place when praise is so difficult, that when I take even the smallest step in endeavor, struggling to maintain a life of worship, that it is most effective and it is most blessed. And the Lord seems to step in a marvelous way. It amazes me how comfortable travel has become. I remember the first plane I ever traveled on some 30 years ago. There's no entertainment. There's no television screens. You sort of occupied yourself for the duration of the flight. And then, of course, the plane started to become, you know, fitted with these wee small screens that you could just barely see at the edge of your eyesight range down the cabin. And no matter where you sat, you were always far from one. And then last year I was out in Singapore and I flew through Dubai and Emirates and we're in this huge big A380 plane. Massive aircraft. Lots and lots of room. The back of the seat, there was an iPad virtually, a screen the size of an iPad with a thousand movies and games and everything that you could need to fill your time from one place to another. 16-hour flight was no problem. These wise men, they didn't have an experience like that at all. There's no first-class seating on a camel. I'll tell you that, it's bumpity-bump, bumpity-bump. I'm sure some of you, when you've been out in the hot countries, you've had a ride on a camel. Well, you can imagine that for 2 years. Just think about it now. There's no dropping into Dubai airport to the duty-free, spending a few hours in the duty-free and going have a Starbucks coffee and taking a movie. No. There and back. Bumpity-bump, bumpity-bump, bumpity-bump. And can I suggest to you folks that their experience
was one of discomfort. 2 years away from home. 2 years away from their usual comforts, away from their usual friends. Separated from family. And yet they worshipped. What do you give the person who has everything? You give your presence first. You give your praise. And then in the last case, if you look down to verse 11, there's the very obvious one. You give your presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. Verse 11, and when they were come into the house, and they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Or as one little child said to her Sunday school teacher when asked about this, she said, yes, they brought gold, frankincense, and mermaids. As children can make mistakes, of course. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And of course, each of those tell us something about the Lord, don't they? That's how that's usually preached. That the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh teaches about Christ. Yes, they do. Absolutely. But I want to do something slightly different this morning. Note that the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh are referred to as their treasures. Their treasures. The treasures of the wise men. Can I suggest to you that the gold and the frankincense and myrrh, in a very simple way, teach us what to give to the Lord Jesus Christ? They teach us about Christ. Of course they do, because they were gifts fitting for Christ. But they also teach us about what we ought to give to Christ, what we ought to give to the one who has everything. And naturally, gold speaks about glory. It speaks about the kingliness. Can I suggest to you that we give him the throne? We give him the throne of our hearts. And some folks treat the Lord as a bellboy. God's just sort of there ready. You know, we press the button and he runs. I'm going to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to be resident in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ came to be president in your life. And the Lord ought to preside over every aspect of my life and my existence. He didn't just come to dwell in Marcus Lecky. He came to dominate Marcus Lecky. To dominate. He doesn't just want to ride with you through life. He wants to be in the driving seat. That's why he's come. I particularly like the preaching of a gentleman with a strange name called Paris Reedhead. Maybe you've heard some of the things that he's preached. I'm sure wouldn't agree with absolutely everything he said, but he says an awful lot of very intelligent and very spiritual things. And he told of him an occasion when he was at a conference and a young pastor came up to him and said, how do I get what you have? How do I get the power that you have? And Mr. Reedhead said to him, you want Christ to ride with you and give you power. He said, what you really need to do is you need to get out of the driving seat and don't sit in the passenger seat, but you need to get into the boot and let the Lord into the driving seat and to drive, even when you're in the dark. Gold. Give him the throne of your life. And then frankincense. You know that frankincense is, as we've read, it points to prayer. We read that passage from Exodus chapter 30. The special incense that was burnt in the temple, what was the constituent part of it was frankincense. Representative of prayer. This perfume, which when burnt gave a wonderful smell. Tell me, have you the perfume room in your house? Have you a room where you go to pray? Have you a place and a time when the perfume rises up from your life to heaven and the Lord is pleased with the aroma that comes? The perfume room is the perfume room of the church. Well, it's on a Wednesday night, I think it is. I think someone said it was normally on a Wednesday night. That's when the sweet aroma rises to heaven. I mean, are you at it, folks? I can say this, as I say, with the luxury of being a visiting preacher. You know that I'm not getting at anyone in particular, but I'm asking you personally, are you at it? As we approach the end of this year, 2019, and as we think about the threshold and entering into a new year, have you determined to be in that perfume room? Yeah. You read what it said in Exodus 30 and verse 38, "Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereunto shall even be cut off from his people." That perfume was a very sacred thing to the Lord. The people were not to copy that special incense, that special perfume. It was unique. And can I say this to you, folks? Prayer is unique. There is nothing at all like it. You cannot make up for a lack of prayer in your life by adding another substitute. Simply doesn't work like that. You cannot make up for a lack of prayer in your life by serving the Lord more. Say, I've got a minus over here, so I'm going to add a plus over here. Doesn't work like that. Prayer is unique, and it's essential, both privately, both publicly. What do you give the person who is everything? You give him gold, you give him your throne. Then you give him frankincense, you give him your prayer. And myrrh, of course, you know what that speaks. It speaks of death. Does the Lord require me to die for him? Not usually. Not usually. But he wants me to be ready. He very, very rarely requests that his followers would lay down their lives for him physically. But he does request that we be at the ready. To take up the cross, where the whole realm we sang, where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life. Think about that famous cricketer, C.T. Studd, played for England against Australia. And he gave it up to serve the Lord in China. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. What do you give the one who is everything? You give him your everything. Simple as that. It's interesting how Christmas has changed, isn't it? From a time of giving gifts to the Savior to a time of giving gifts to one another. There's nothing wrong with that. I enjoy gifts. I think it's wise to give. I'm hoping to enjoy very much the gift which my wife gave me on Christmas Day. I intend to enjoy it to its full. But can I encourage you to give to the Lord? Can I encourage you to give your presence to him? Can I encourage you to give your praise to him? And can I encourage you to give those presents which we have just outlined to him also?